at this time, we're going to have Pastor come, and he may mention some things. I think Connie had a prayer request. Did she mention that to you? And obviously, we're continuing to pray for Lita. No really additional news there. We're just praying for the family and praying for those there. We'll keep you informed as we learn some more things.
All right. Good to be with you tonight. What you can pray for Darlene and I. I think I already told you that Shikshini 3 weeks ago has installed a pastor. Praise the Lord for that. In the meantime, Riverview Baptist Church in, what is it?
Mifflinburg.
That's if you go down Interstate 80 and you were to get off at Route 15, instead of going to Williamsport, you would go to Lewisburg. And as you go to Lewisburg, then you go down to Route 45 and take a right, and you do another 10 minutes, and you are in wherever she said, Millersburg or where? Mifflinburg. Okay. Mifflinburg. And it is a small church of maybe about 60 folks, 60 people. And so their pastor has retired and resigned, and then he's just retired, so I'm not exactly sure. He is not doing well. But if you were to look at him, you would say, well, there's nothing wrong with him. But so he needed to retire, and so he is most of the time in the services. We've had two Sundays there already, and so pray for them as they are actively looking for a pastor. And it is interesting because the head deacon there, we get to speak with every Sunday evening for quite a number of minutes because he takes us to supper. They also put us up in a hotel so we don't have to travel back late at night, which is not a bad thing, at least for us. And we get to come back on Monday morning. So pray for them, if you will. Also, Mountaintop Baptist Church, continue to pray for them. There is a candidate that is coming on January 5th. I've asked you to pray for him. He's already preached there once. On January 5th, he will preach as a candidate, and he will answer questions in the afternoon service. Darlene and I will be able to be there for that particular service, for that all the three services for the day, lunch, and then the Inquisition. Okay. And then the following week, Darlene and I will go back there, and I will preach the Sunday school, the morning and the afternoon service. Then there will be a congregational meeting for a vote on whether or not to invite him to be their next pastor. So praying that that may all take place and that that will be another church. And Nathan goes there a couple of times for me, but most of the time it's Pastor Stu Hunt, who is also a retired pastor doing what I am doing and traveling. So he is there most of the time preaching for them. So keep that in mind, if you will. Pray for those two dates. And Joshua Hamilton, to pray for him. A very young man, just out of Bible college, 2 years as an intern in a church by Harrisburg. So he's got some experience. And I asked Pastor Hunt to be there last time that he preached, and he said the young man did an excellent job, handled himself very well, and he said, I think the church will vote for him. And so pray that that will happen. That will be another church that is in need that will be supplied. And then there's another church that has, and I have not gone there, I've sent other individuals there, up by the Nicholson Bridge. You know where the Nicholson Bridge is up in that area? And I can't even remember the name of the church, but the pastor's name is Jim Wentz. Jim is 70, and he has broken his arm, and he is not doing well physically, and so he's looking to retire. And so, I've actually put the name of the pastor who has retired from Mifflinburg up there, and he preached there today, and so on. So anyway, it's kind of a round robin type of a thing. There are more churches every day that are without pastors because there are so few going in the ministry. I think I told you this once before, that it used to be that there were three pastors for every church that had a vacancy in order to fill that vacancy. Now there are three churches for every pastor. So it's different. Connie is going to Mexico. and she's going to a little place by the name of Reynosa. Yeah, you were there. Didn't you get in trouble in Reynosa? Oh, it wasn't you. It was somebody else on our trip. Do you remember that? Anyway, whoever was on a trip with us to Mexico, and we went to Monterrey, but that was our point of crossing. Okay, and by the way, you are expected to bring quarts of vanilla home for everybody in the church. I brought 7 or 8 quarts of vanilla home from there. I mean, it's the real stuff, you know what I'm saying? It was tequila before it became vanilla, it was wonderful. We distributed it to everybody, put it in little jars and so on and so forth, but you could buy some there. And I will tell you this, do not buy any knives of any sort or kind, because they're going to catch you at Mission, Texas, where you're going to get a plane, I think, which is not too far away. And they have a wonderful CAT scanner there. It will catch it, even if you try to hide it. And we know by experience that's what happened when somebody didn't obey the rules. But Reynosa is a place, or it's a border crossing. And so she's going to be going there and ministering to people who are looking to come to the United States illegally. Okay, so they need the Lord, don't they? So here's a country or countries that are sending people in and an opportunity to witness to them and to give them the gospel message. So let's keep on praying for Connie Mecca as she goes down there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for our church. We praise you for us. We're thinking of Lita's family. We're praying that thou would help, Lord, to give comfort in a very bleak day. And I pray that thou would just give organization, and that you will help to be able to deal with the next few days. Lord, there's a person missing in their life now, and we're praying that thou would fill the gap. And Lord, that you will take up for them, and we'll praise you for that help. May they just get to know you better. And there might be some in the family, Father, that don't know you at all. We're praying that thou would help them to cry out to thee and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and to know the great comfort that he gives. Thank you for our church family who ministers in this way. We're praying for Lionel's family. We ask that thou would bless in the funeral that is coming up and the memorial service. And pray that thou would minister as our church ministers to this family. We trust, Lord, that thou would raise up someone in Lionel's place. May it be a member of his family. Maybe it be somebody here. That he was a stalwart Christian, Father, solid in the faith, solid in his stand for you. The Bible was his mainstay, Father, and we thank you for him. And I thank you that over the years, 20-plus years, Father, as he was coming to church here, that he was a tremendous help to us, that not only in his labor skills, Father, by way of construction, but also, Father, in his prayer life and his spiritual help that he gave to us in support. We pray that you'll bless Barbara, give her strength, guide her, give her the, Lord, the stamina that she needs over the next several days, and bless the family as they travel in. We do pray for Connie, that thou would help her as she's going down to Reynosa, and I trust that you will give her your grace, and that thou would enable her, Father, to be able to present the gospel, that thou would bless my Father as she is handing out tracts, and Lord, in the border crossing, going back and forth there, we pray that thou would help, and help with housing and food, and Lord, keep her well. I pray that thou would just minister to her there. Thank you again for our pastor. We pray that thou would lead him, direct and guide, Father. He's got a busy week coming up. I pray that thou would bless, and a busy month. I pray that thou would just give him the stamina he needs, and his dear wife. We trust that thou would bless his dear family. And we look to you, Father, for the opportunities that are coming up here with the Christmas stroll, and Lord, with the cantata, and Father, with other things that are happening. I pray that thou would help us to be soul conscious, and that thou would have your way in leading someone to Christ. Thank you again for each that are here tonight and those that are watching over the internet. We pray that thou would bless them and take care of each and every one of us, Lord. Help us to honor you, to glorify thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At this time, we're going to take our hymn books 197. We'll remain seated as we sing. 197, it came upon a midnight clear. It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their hearts of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. Now, for lo, the days are hastening on, my prophet bards foretold. With the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when the new heaven and earth shall hold the Prince of Peace there. Katie, we're going to take our psalm books one more time. 202 this time, 202. We'll remain seated once more. Good Christian men, rejoice. All three stanzas. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born. Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss, joy, joy. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice.
Jesus Christ was born to save, called you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting war. Christ was born to save, Christ was born to save.
Thank you so much, Pastor.
All right, amen. Anybody German? You didn't look at that carol again? Latin? Roman? It said from a Latin carol and a German carol. All right. Well, great words there that we had a chance to sing. We're going to dismiss our tykes for truth. Do we have any tykes? We have the truth. All right. We're looking for some tykes tonight. All right. We got a few here. All right. We've got Mr. Carter. If you don't know Mr. Carter, you shake his hand after the service there. Neighbors of Pat and family. Appreciate him coming with Pat. We've got, looks like Mr. Sonny here. We've got we've got another youngster back there. His name's slipping me. Owen. Mr. Owen back there. If you don't know Owen, Owen's been coming for a good while. Kids for Truth as well. All right. We Three Kings. I don't know why I'm thinking of that. All right. Maybe not kings. All right. Let's pray for our ladies. No. All right. Good group. Good group. I know they enjoy that in there. Glad they're hearing the Word of God. And hopefully just hearing what you're teaching them as well. But glad for them. Pray for them. All right, in your Bible, 2 Timothy. We're going to be turning a lot tonight. Are you ready to turn? Are you eager? Hands warmed up? Bible pages ready to go? All right, we're going to start tonight, though, with one verse, a verse most of you have memorized, or at least very familiar, 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, glad to have you here. Again, be praying for Connie. Many of you remember last year in the fall, Connie took a mission trip. Was it Nicaragua? Is that where you went? Am I thinking Nicaragua? All right, many of you may have helped her financially. You prayed for her. She was excited about going, sharing the gospel. She's on another trip here coming up this week and excited to go there. You want to learn more about that, see her after the service. I'll be praying for her as she heads down there. How long is that trip? Okay, so about a week there, she heads down. Exciting time sharing the gospel with folks who may never have heard. And you can get some more information about that from her after the service, all right? 2 Timothy chapter number 2, a verse that most of us, if not memorized, we could probably say it or at least say most of it once somebody started you off, all right? But we have here a clear admonition for all believers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Verse number 15, everybody there? I hope you're there. Let's read what the Bible says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Here it is, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we know the Bible says this is the truth. It's the word of God. No doubt about it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But here it says God wants us as his children to study it. We want to not just read it. We want to study it. We want to meditate on it. We want to know. We don't want to be like the religious leaders at the time of Christ when the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for the king. Remember, word got back to King Herod, and he was not happy, and he gathered the scribes and religious leaders and said, he demanded of them where the Messiah, the king, would be born. They didn't even have to look it up, did they? They didn't say, well, give us a few minutes. Let me get out the Bible. Let me get out my scroll. They knew it. They said, Micah 5:2. They quoted it. But that's all they knew. It was just intellectual. It didn't make any impact. They weren't interested. They didn't travel there as well. They just knew it. And if we're not careful, well, if we're in church all our life and we need to know the Bible, it'll only become an academic thing, intellectual. We'll know verses, quote verses, sit thousands of sermons, have vast Bible knowledge. It doesn't necessarily impact us in any way for a lot. So the Bible says we're not just to read or to know the Bible, we're to study the Bible. We're to study the Bible to know God, to know God's ways, to know Christ, to see God's plan, to love him more, to understand, then to obey. But it does give a little bit of a warning, if you would. Make sure that we're rightly dividing it. It means straight cut. Properly dividing and understanding, interpreting the Scripture for what it says. Because if not, and we can easily go astray a lot of different ways. And so one of those ways is some of the things we are looking at, and we looked at a few weeks back in Sunday school with dispensation truths, as well as this morning with the rapture, and as well as these next few messages. If you aren't with us this morning, or we're not able to be here, or maybe you're tuning in, we're not able to be here, I'll sort of repeat what I said this morning, that I'm going to be taking the Sunday morning, Sunday evening services throughout the month of December, with the exception of the cantata, obviously that evening a little bit different. But all the other ones, while we're here,
I'll be taking both the morning and the evening, and they'll all be flowing together or overflow in one common theme. Though each message will deal with a little different area, they're all going to be tied in together so that, Lord willing, by the end of that, we will not only have the big picture, we'll understand the small pictures and get a grasp of what the Lord is doing. For again, for many of you, this is review. For others of you, it may be brand new. For some, you might have a hard time chewing or swallowing on it. Examine the Scriptures. Let us see what the Bible says. There is a lot of differing views on this. And a lot of teaching, especially in the last, 40, 50 years, even currently, that has taken a lot of what we're teaching on here and what IBC holds to and teaches a little bit differently. And so there's a lot of confusion among even God's people today about some of these areas, about Israel, the church, replacement theology, covenant theology, dispensational truth, those kind of things, and not really understanding that, and therefore not understanding the Scriptures, being confused when reading through the Gospels, not understanding what Christ means about the kingdom, and getting nervous and fretting about the future. And we see a lot of this in even a lot of cults and denominational teachings today. And I took a lot of this time to do this in the Sunday school class a few weeks back, so I don't want to repeat that. You can go back and watch those if you need be on our church website. But, the Roman Catholic Church, which would hold that it is the only true church, and in a way sometimes calls itself the true Israel, all right, because Israel has been rejected and they have replaced that, and they've brought a lot of Old Testament things into their theology with priests and liturgy and incense and candles, things that would be Old Testament things with Israel. You've got the Jehovah Witnesses that claim the 144,000, all right, which is nothing. It isn't Jewish. It's that's not with us, and taking things and applying it in different denominations, infant baptism, as we looked at that, which replaces circumcision. And they say, well, because Israel is no longer in the sign of the covenant with Abraham with circumcision, the church replaces Israel, and so the sign today is infant baptism, which is very prevalent in Lutheran and Presbyterian and Methodist and Roman Catholic. Those are things that are taken from the Scriptures and are misinterpreted and not rightly dividing the Word of God, and therefore we have a lot of confusion in a lot of different things. And today, and even today with a lot of the emerging church, which is preaching a social gospel, which is meaning that the church is here to reform the world and to usher in the kingdom of which we're part of. And therefore, it's more important for us to do these things rather than the gospel. A lot of that comes from a wrong theology, and many may not know that. You may listen to pastors and read books and things and really have no idea, maybe as a young believer or a weak believer. And so we're looking at what does the Bible say, not only about future events, but about what is God's plan. God's purposes. How does He work His ways? What does He accomplish His past and place? So this morning we looked at the rapture of the church, the groom returning for His bride, the imminent return of Christ, the rapture of the church. We also looked at, really, with that, the church. Really, what are two mysteries in the Bible, New Testament mysteries? The church and the rapture of the church, that called out assembly. And so I want us to begin tonight by looking at a couple more of those mysteries. And again, if that seems mysterious to you, all right, like, I don't know, there's mysteries in the Bible? Yes, there are mysteries in the Bible, all right? I want us to look at a few of those. We're not going to look in depth. We may do that in some upcoming messages, but I want us to see what that is. Now, if you say, Pastor Boyer, what's a mystery? Now, a lot of you like to read. And a lot of you say, I love mystery novels, all right? Now, if you read them properly, you're reading from the beginning to the end, all right? You're not reading the last chapter first or saying, oh, I just want to see what happens, all right? Or you might like to watch mystery shows, maybe old ones that are cleaner, a lot of the ones today. And like, I know, it's mystery. I'm trying to figure out who did it or who didn't do it or can they capture them? And we like that. A mystery is something that is hidden. It's not revealed. And so by reading or watching or figuring out clues and things, you arrive at a conclusion of something that was hidden. Well, you know, the Bible talks much about mysteries. If that's unknown to you, perhaps you're a new believer. If you're not a new believer and that's unknown to you, that's a lot. It's throughout the New Testament, all right? And we want to make sure that we're not merely just reading, that when we see something, say, I never saw it before. I'm going to study that. I want to look this out here a little bit and use the Scripture. So we'll look at a few mysteries. First, let me give a definition of a mystery, and then we're going to get ready to turn. All of these will be here in the New Testament. So the Bible definition of a mystery is something hidden or secret. in Old Testament times, but fully or completely revealed in the New Testament. Now, there are times now that we have the completed scriptures. We might look back and say, oh, okay, I think I see some Old Testament types. Or sometimes we'll say a shadow. Or now that we have the full truth of the Word of God, and as believers we can read the entire scriptures, now we can sort of maybe go back and see things in the Old Testament that now make a lot more sense that perhaps a person back in the Bible times or the Gospel times wouldn't have had. But primarily a mystery is something hidden or secret in the Old Testament time, but is revealed in the New Testament, all right? And there's quite a few of those. And if that's something you've never even read or even studied on your own, just do it. You don't need any books. You don't have to go to any sources other than the Bible, all right? Just look up the word mystery. You can do it old-fashioned if you have a study Bible. You can use a Strong's Concordance. You can do it on an eSword, a Strong's Online, and just punch in the word mystery in the New Testament and bring up every reference. You just start studying them and look at them and see if they what do they show? What do you do? Just do that. Don't go to outside sources. Don't have to ask a lot of people. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study it. All right? Then we have to make sure we're rightly dividing it, and that's where some of what the preaching here tonight will help with. All right? So let's begin by going to Romans chapter 11. So we're going to start in Romans. We're going to work our way to the right. We're going to be, all of these will be what would be called Pauline epistles, books or letters written by the Apostle Paul. And you can write these down if you want to take notes. You have a church bulletin. You can write in there. You want to, if nothing else, write these references down. And then this would be for you to go back and study a little bit more in depth. Or perhaps do this with your a spouse or a sibling or even your family, your children. Don't shy away from that with your kids and think, they can't understand this. All right, sure they can. All right, Revelation chapter 11. There we go. Romans, thank you. Romans 11, not real, I had the R right, all right? Romans chapter 11. Let's look at one. I'm not giving all of them. We're just going to a couple of them. I'm going to refrain from much comment. We're going to read them. You can look at them. They may come up in future messages. Romans 11, verses 25 to 26. This will sound like familiar wording from this morning. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. We're like, oh, you know, people, but I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery? Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Well, here it is. The mystery is that blindness in part, this would be spiritual, blindness is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, again, I'm just reading a small portion to get the full grasp of that. To study it, you would need to study the chapter, maybe even a chapter before and after it, verses ahead. And I'm just letting you know, well, wait a minute, there's one written to a church, a local church. Brethren, believers, children of God, this is not something you ought to be ignorant on. All right? This was a mystery. This was something that was not shown in the Old Testament or certainly not fully revealed. Now, by the way, that's another great study at Christmas time. Go back in the Old Testament, read all the prophecies, and see how many times it talked about that light would come to the Gentiles. It does say that. It's one of the marks of the Messiah. But it never really showed how, and it certainly didn't talk about the church, and so it was sort of unknown that they would be, what, you know, grafted in a way. So here's one of them, a mystery about spiritual blindness has happened to Israel. Has God replaced them? No. But God has a purpose for that. That's a little bit of a mystery to be examined. Same book. Go to the last chapter, Romans 16. Romans 16. We'll go to the last chapter, the last two or three verses. Romans 16, look at verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now you either believe the Bible is inspired of God in every word or not. Oh, what? But now is made manifest. It's revealed. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. What is that mystery? Is that the mystery of Christ, fully developed, the Messiah? Jews would have thought he was just coming for Jews. The mystery, it was kept secret, but not now. Wow, mystery, interesting. Go over to 1 Corinthians, the next book. 1 Corinthians 15, we read this morning, but let's just glance at it again. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Again, what do we hold to? We believe in a normal, literal interpretation of the Bible. Not a spiritualization or allegory of everything. Hey, what does the Bible say? Here's one of them right here. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Something that was not... What? What is the mystery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, we're just glancing at them. Now, the Old Testament did foretell resurrections. But it didn't, not this mystery. Well, not that the living would be resurrected, the Lord's living in Christ. Not that it would be, what? So there's some mysteries to be unfolded here that can be revealed fully in the New Testament. Go over to your right, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, we're not looking at every instant of the word mystery. That's not my intent tonight. But I want to intent to just glance at a number of them so that you perhaps would begin studying those. Some of these we will be mentioning in upcoming messages as the Lord leads. Ephesians chapter 3. Every reference we look at will be a letter written to an actual local church. Church at Rome, church at Corinth, church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, and the church at Thessalonica. It would always be addressed to the believers, brethren, God's people. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, this is a little lengthier. Let's read 1 to 6, see if any words stick out. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, back to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's the mystery? Here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel? What? How's that going to work? I thought God's Israel was the chosen people and there was nobody else. What? I mean, things that were not but now fully revealed. All right? A mystery. Wow, the New Testament. Interesting. All right? Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Pay attention to how many phrases have the word Gentiles in it. All right? Be good study. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 25, 26, and 27. Colossians 1, 25 through 27. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or revealed to his saints. To whom? What's the mystery? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of Christ inside of you? Huh? I don't know if I've ever read that. You mean the Lord Jesus Christ gonna Gentiles as well? Wow, that was not known, but is now revealed. Interesting. Are you beginning to see? Maybe you've read these for years, just reading through the Bible. I read through the Bible every year. All right. Well, that's good. That's good. Keep on doing that. All right. But study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. Let's look at one more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All of us ought to be students of the Word, especially the men. So the ladies and the kids have every right to go to the dad, the husband, and say, honey, Pastor said a lot of things tonight. What does that mean? And for the husband to say, wow, now I get to, I'm going to have to dig a little bit. Maybe I do know, or I'm going to dig a little bit. And well, absolutely, that's a good thing. All right. How about 2 Thessalonians 2? Now, what's happening in 2 Thessalonians 2? Well, this morning we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, the rapture, the day of the Lord. Now we come to the second letter to the Thessalonians, and there's been maybe some false teachings, perhaps a false letter. Maybe somebody had signed Paul's name. We're not 100% sure. You can pick that up in chapter 2. Again, what's Paul addressing? Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to talk about the return of the Lord, and it looks like, according to verse 2, there may have been some false teaching, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Some people speculate, well, maybe somebody had penned a false letter and signed Paul's name to it, giving contrary doctrine, and had shaken the church, and they were not sure about what was going on, what was he dealing with at the end of verse 2, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Uh-oh, it's the same similar issues here. The day of the Lord, the day of Christ, what's going to happen, end times? What's he going to talk about? He's getting ready to go into some of what would be the tribulation, the Antichrist. But let's just look at one verse, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's a tough verse to, right? But then we say, what's he talking about? Verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. So he's talking about the Antichrist and some things here. But notice, the mystery of iniquity. What's that one? Do you know that one? What's the mystery of iniquity? All right. A short answer there would be, that's Satan's plan. That's Satan's plan, the mystery of iniquity. That's the Satan's plan for the end of the age. That's Satan's plan for ruling the world. That's Satan's plan for overcoming Israel and God's... That's the mystery of iniquity and his plan of what's going to happen with his power and authority. Different mysteries. We've only looked at a few tonight. But I think all would agree that it's mentioned repeatedly in the New Testament. It's not hidden. It's not one random verse. That's not all of them. That's a common theme in epistles written directly to local churches. So that's something that we ought to be aware of and to understand what those are, that those are no longer hidden, but that God has fully revealed those so that his people need not be afraid. That we have an understanding of the times. That we know exactly what God's purpose and plan for the ages is. And we know why we're here and the purpose of the church and what our mission and commission is. That we need not be suddenly shaken or nervous or worried by watching the news and reading books and hearing other people and sometimes teachers who are not teaching Bible truth. Not rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, that we may like or enjoy, but it could subtly be pulling us away from Bible truths. And so those are some of the... So the question is this, just what is God doing? If there are these mysteries that are really not seen in the Old Testament, but now that we're in the... Why is that? Because it's a new program that God has. It's a new dispensation, an age in which God is revealing himself. It's fully revealed here in what we would call the age of grace or the age of the church or the dispensation. And yes, we can know what God's doing. We'll not take the time to read the first three verses of Revelation. But it's written, it says, so that my servants, my children would know. Not to be afraid, right? A special blessing. Blessed is he that readeth. And it's a blessing. We're not to shy away from Revelation. Well, nobody can understand that. It's so difficult and hard to understand. Well, it can be. None of us will have perfect answers, but with comparing Scripture with Scripture, studying the Word of God, understanding some basic truths, we can absolutely understand exactly what God's purpose and plan is and what will unfold. We know the truth, and we ought to be able to be confident in that. So I want to examine tonight. We won't get far tonight. We're going to look at three main verses, and these three main verses are going to be three foundational verses for future studies, and these are verses that we really need to know. Whether you mark them with an asterisk, you highlight them, these are verses we're going to come back to repeatedly, all right? And so here are the three, I'm just going to give you the three references, and we're going to look at these in reverse order, all right? So we're going to go, normally I go right to left in the Bible, but we're going to go backwards, all right? Keep you on your toes. So the first reference, if you want to write it down, is 1 Corinthians 10:32. We can turn there, and we looked at this morning. And we're going to look at it repeatedly, all right? So three key verses, 1 Corinthians 10:32. Second key verse, Acts 15:14. Acts 15:14, if you want to write these down and study or read on your own. And the third main verse, Luke 21:24. All right, we're going to turn to all of those. We'll all look at those together, all right? 1 Corinthians 10:32. Acts 15:14. Luke 21:24. And by the way, one of the great ways to get into conversation with people about spiritual things is simply ask them about what's going on in the world today. Hey, what do you think about all the things going on in the world? I mean, that's all you got to say. You'll be able to turn it to lots of stuff, all right? Maybe they'll come up to you. They're nervous or scared all the time. Oh, yeah, you see the new news thing, or what's going on? Or you just say, man, what's going on over there with Israel and Hamas and all that stuff? Man, what do you think about all that stuff? All right? Just let them start talking, all right? Or politics, but use that as an avenue for getting it right back here. Wow. Well, let me tell you what I believe. Let me tell you what God's... You think you know? Yeah, absolutely. All right. Do you know that God's given us His Word? It's all like unfolding exactly as God has said. Really? I'm not sure about that. All right. And you can get in some great gospel conversations just by talking about what's going on in the world today. What do you think? You nervous? You afraid? Anybody is stressed out? Unsure? I don't know what's going on. All right. And all those kind of things. So 1 Corinthians. Everybody there? I want you to look at all these verses. 1 Corinthians 10:32. We looked at this morning. This is going to be a foundational verse for you and I. All right, it may seem small and insignificant, but I believe it's an important one. 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. I think that's one clear verse there that shows us that the church does not replace the Jews, all right, in Israel, because there's three distinct groups right there. All right, but that's important to remember those. God is working out His purpose for the ages, and there is His purpose and plan for Israel, His people, the Jews. The church, which He's purchased with His own blood, which is dealing with the rapture, and then the Gentiles, which are non-Jews, but folks that are not saved, we can use it that way. All right? And you're going to see that all future events are going to be dealing primarily with those three groups. So you keep that in mind. That's a future, that's a verse we're going to come back to again and again. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. All right, let's go to Acts 15. Acts 15. Does it feel awkward to turn left? Maybe not, all right? Maybe if you're a lefty, it's normal there, all right? Acts 15:14. Acts 15:14. We're asking the question, what exactly is God doing? You know, we watch the news, we see Israel. Some of you were alive when Israel became a modern nation in 1948. Maybe you didn't understand the significance of that. Pretty big moment. Well, how does that tie in with what God's doing, you know? After so many years there, almost 2,000 or more, maybe more, dispersed, and now they have their own homeland. But largely, most of Israel would be secular. Obviously, there are Orthodox Jews that we see on TV, but vastly, it's a secular nation. I think I've heard from those who've traveled extensively in Israel, you really won't see hardly anything in any way a reference to God. Statues, monuments, anything. You would think so, right? Not much at all right, there. And so Israel itself, though they have their homeland, what's God's purpose for them? What's going on? And we talked about this even in that little Sunday school class, that at the beginning of the church, it was almost 100% Jewish, right? No Gentiles. Today, it's reverse. Today, it's almost all Gentile, no Jews. Like, well, that's not what God... Yeah, exactly. It's like, what's going on? And what's God's purpose? You know, have we really replaced them? Are we already in the kingdom, as some would say? No. Are we already here, or is the church going to go through it? And we're already in the tribulation. You know, there's a lot of confusion, but not if we know, I believe, the Scriptures. Here's the second verse, Acts 15:14. Acts 15:14. Now, in order to understand the context here, this is the, meeting, I guess we could say. There were Judaizers, and those, some of you in the Sunday school class, remember this when we went through Acts with Apostle Paul, and verse 1, there were those who came from Judea who were saying that except you be circumcised. Interesting, right? Uh-oh, you've got to become Jewish. Not understanding the church age. You've got to go back, and they're not really saved. They've got to obey the laws of Moses. They've got to go back to the Old Testament laws. They've got to be circumcised. They're not saved. And so they have a large meeting of the church and religious leaders. Paul comes, Barnabas comes, Peter comes, the apostles come. We've got to deal with this. This could be a huge impact on the church, right? Because there are Gentiles being saved, or so they say they are. Maybe they're not. So they have a meeting. Peter stands up in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us," here it is, "that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He's referring to Cornelius chapter 10. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." I remember they're listening. Verse 10. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples," the believers, "which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." I'm sure there were some amens. Maybe a few that, I got to do it the Old Testament way. Not understanding the new dispensation of grace through Christ. Verse 12. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul." And they shared their testimonies of traveling throughout the Gentile world and folks coming to Jesus Christ. Verse 13. "And after they had held their peace, James," this is the brother of Jesus, "James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now here we are. We're coming to the big verse. It's important. Verse 14. "Simeon," or basically Simon Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles," here's the phrase, "to take out of them a people for his name." Now maybe that's a line you've never read before. That's an important verse. It's a very important phrase for understanding our role, what God's doing. "To take out of them a people for his name." And by the way, James adds verse 15, "And to this agree the words of the prophets." And you, of course, I hope, know the decision they made. No, they do not have to be under Old Testament law. They're not the Jews. They're not Israel. All right? We're not under that anymore. It's a new age. Here's, wow, okay? Now, that's an important thing. What is God doing today, right now, in this age of the church that's happened since Acts? He's taking out a people for his name. He's taking out a people for his name. That's very important to understand. When we combine that with 1 Corinthians, Jews, Gentiles, the church of God. A people for his name. A body of people from all nations of the earth. Remember, Israel was exclusively Israel. Old Testament, it was Israel. Now, could a person be, anybody could be saved. That's always been God's purpose and plan. Salvation for all people. But there weren't many in the Old Testament. Occasionally a Rahab or a Ruth, a Gentile you would see, not many. It was the Israel was exclusively God's people and were not to intermingle or intermarry and to have nothing with the Gentiles and specific laws and rules and things just for them and the special day, the Sabbath for them and special feasts just for them and all of those things. But I had a purpose and a plan for that. You can go back and read all of that. But what is God doing now, today, in our day? A people for his name. All people. Jewish person wants to trust Christ? Absolutely. A Gentile? Absolutely. A people out of all nations being formed into a people for his name, the body of Christ, what we would call the church. And let's go to one more here tonight. And again, we're laying the foundation for future messages. Luke 21. Luke 21. So let's remember those three foundational verses. They'll be our guide. And you say, well, Pastor Ward, wait a minute, as you're turning to Luke 21. What about the church today? I mean, if we had in here and we said, well, now, Gentiles sit on this side and anybody, Jews are over here. No. You say, well, wait a minute, but they're still Jewish. Sure, they're Jewish by nationality. But spiritually, Galatians says what? If we're in Christ, we're all one. It says neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one, a people for his name. Nationality-wise, there may be nations and ethnic groups, but in Christ, we don't have divisions like, oh, no, you're Jewish, you're Gentile, two separate groups. No. People for his name. All one in Jesus Christ for those who are saved. All right, here's the last one. Luke 21. We'll just read the one verse and then we'll get the context. So this is Jesus speaking. And about in the middle of what he's talking about here, not necessarily preaching, teaching, verse 24. I know we're just pulling one verse out of here, but hopefully it'll make sense. Luke 21, 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. It's talking about the Jews. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Now here it is, here it is. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What's Jesus talking about? Well, obviously, we're to be students of the Word, so pulling one verse out is not always wise. I don't have the time to know. You say, well, what's he talking about? All right, well, let's go back a little bit, see if we can understand just a little bit more so you can understand. Because a lot of people might read some of these verses, and they're going to, if you were to, you'd be thinking they're talking about the second coming or, you know, tribulation period, but that's not what it's talking about. That's an important phrase. That's very important you understand this phrase. And maybe right now you don't understand it, and that's okay. And maybe if I said, all right, I want to hear some of you tell me right now, not reading a study Bible definition, what is the times of the Gentiles that Jesus is talking about? Because that's very, very important. The times of the Gentiles. If you don't really understand that, you're going to be way off on a lot of Bible truths, especially Bible prophecy. But let's remember some foundational truths. Jews, Gentiles, the church. All right? Calling out a people for his name. And now, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking some prophecy. They, in verse 24, is referring to Israel, the Jews, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Well, if we stop the Lord right there, we say, well, how long is that going to last, Lord? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, that is a key phrase in unlocking Bible prophecy. Well, what is the times of the Gentiles? Well, what is exactly the Lord Jesus talking about here? Well, here's what that would be. The times of the Gentiles, basic definition is just simply the time period when Israel is under Gentile dominion and power. You say, well, all right, so when did that, what does that mean? When was that? That began when Nebuchadnezzar, with the Babylonian Empire, came in. You can read about it at the end of 2 Chronicles. We looked at this during the Minor Prophets. You've looked at it before. When Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in and began taking captives, around 605 B.C. King Josiah, the last great king that loved God, had some wicked sons. They rejected the prophets. God said, enough. I'm going to use Gentile nations to fulfill my purposes. I'm going to judge Israel, Judah specifically, for their apostasy, their rebellion. They will not repent. They will not turn to God. They will not obey God's laws and rules that he made. They rejected his prophets again and again and again, and God said, enough. And so God sent Nebuchadnezzar, and that began the times of the Gentiles. Now that's still going on today. Israel is still under the times of the Gentiles. Now, Nebuchadnezzar came back two or three occasions, and on the third occasion in around 586 BC is when he destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the Temple of Solomon, fully ransacked it, which led us then to 70 years of captivity, the rebuilding of the temple by Zerubbabel, Haggai, Ezra, Nehemiah coming back later, rebuilding the walls. But even then, let's consider their history. Babylonians were conquered by the Medo-Persians. Those are Gentiles. Even when they were allowed to return, they were not in control. There were people over them and foreign governors. The Medo-Persians were defeated by Alexander the Great and the Grecians. Gentile rule. The Grecians were defeated by the Romans. Roman rule. That takes you even into the New Testament at the time of Christ. Roman rule. The Gentiles. That takes you up to AD 70. 30, 40 years after Christ died, rose again, and ascended as the church is already birthed. When Titus comes to Jerusalem and destroys Jerusalem and the temple that Zerubbabel built, the second temple that Herod had enlarged, completely, and began what we call the dispersion of the Jews. If you know anything about history, though, and that's what history's for, to know what God's purpose is, not just mental facts. Israel has still been under the times of the Gentiles ever since. If you know anything about history, who took a... Well, everything's always been around Jerusalem, hasn't it? The Romans, they were fighting, then the Muslims came in, and then the Crusades. The Crusades, wrong interpretation of Scripture. The Crusades, and we got to go take Jerusalem for our own. And then the Turks, and then the Muslims, and then the British. And then in 1948, Israel became a modern nation. They're still under the times of the Gentiles. Do they completely control their country, their land in Jerusalem? No. No. Do they control Jerusalem? No. Can they even go to the Temple of the Mount? No. They're not even allowed to pray there, if you know anything about the Temple of the Mount. Absolutely not. It's controlled by the Muslims. All right? Do they control all of the land? No. They do a lot of what America tells them to do, the United Nations tells them to do, and the European Union tells them to do. They're still under the times of the Gentiles. Though they have more freedom in their own land that they have, which is a fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones, that Israel will be restored in two phases. First, physically to their land, but they're still dead. There's no life in them. Second would be spiritual, which is not going to come till the tribulation period. You say, well, what's this? So what is Jesus talking about here when we look at this? What does this mean? How does this tie into history? Well, we've only got about 3 minutes, but I want to tie this in. What exactly is Jesus talking about here? Why are they still under the times of the Gentiles? Because Israel, as a nation, nationally, has never repented. Now, any Jewish person can receive Jesus Christ just like anybody in this room. Absolutely. At any time. We praise the Lord for that. But as a nation, Israel rejected God's laws, rebelled against the Lord, rejected Christ the Messiah and the King, and has never repented of that. And I mentioned this in the biography of Jacob Garterhouse that started IBJM. Ed Frampton was here. In his book, As a Jew, he testifies of that. That's one of the things that helped him trust Christ. He said, no, wait a minute. I understand why God brought the Jews into captivity for 70 years. That was their judgment for not keeping the Sabbath, the seven-year Sabbath. So they had to go. But why are they still today being persecuted severely? Why is it because they've never repented? They're still under the times of the Gentiles. God's plan for the ages involves Israel repenting and receiving Christ as King. That's not going to happen, though, all right, until they repent of that and they see that they've been deceived. That gets into what's called the tribulation a little bit and what we're looking at. Well, what's going on in chapter 21? Let's just look at the beginning of the chapter and we'll understand. Some people ask some questions about the temple. Verse 5, Luke 21, verse 5, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That got them thinking. You mean the temple's going to be destroyed? Mm-hmm. He's talking about AD 70, Titus. And then they began saying, well, tell us about this stuff, verse 7. What's the sign of the coming? And we want to know about future events. And the Lord proceeds, and you can read this on your own tonight. He's not talking about anything in here with rapture. He's talking about the Jews. Everything's referring to the Jewish people. All right? He's talking about verses 20, and you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. That's the Romans and Titus. And you're in Judea, you need to flee for the mountains. That's not talking about tribulation or anything. That's already happened. All right? Verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive. That was what happened in AD 70. And that's what's been really everything. The time of the Gentiles is not yet finished. That ties in with Israel and what God's purpose is and why there's a church, why there's a people to his name. And we're going to be tying all this in with Daniel's great prophecies. Because as Daniel is studying the scriptures, right, Daniel 9, he began to study Jeremiah's prophecies. He began to understand the 70 years. But then he couldn't understand why God was giving him visions and dreams about all these Gentile kingdoms coming. He couldn't figure out how the Jews fit into God's plan with Gentile nations. And he's, Lord, what is going on? And the Lord's showing him, and he gives him that famous prophecy of the 77s. All right, which is a tremendous Bible prophecy. And so we'll be looking at that in some upcoming weeks. Just what is God's purpose and plan? He has a purpose and plan. It will not be altered. God is sovereign. He's in complete control. Right now, his purpose for you and I is part of the age of grace, the church, God's people, the redeemed, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to have a people to his name, to share Christ, to get as many folks in. He's withheld his judgment. Why? Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when the time comes and the rapture of the church, which could be tonight, the trump sounds, all the redeemed are snatched up. Whoa, boom, the dispensation of the church. Now the church, the church age is over. And all the other things will be set in motion is now, boom, the mystery of iniquity. Boom, tribulation, Antichrist, back to Israel now. All the focus will be back on the nation of Israel and God bringing them to a point of repentance. All right, when they realize halfway through the tribulation, we are wrong. That is not the Christ. He broke the covenant. He hates the Jews. And they're going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed as the mystery in Romans 11. Israel shall be. And so what is God's purpose and plans? It's for you and I to know. I'd encourage you, if you're not really currently reading your Bible, read in Revelation. Start reading through Revelation. Don't be afraid to tackle the last six chapters of Daniel. All right? Study these mysteries we've looked at a little bit. Do some studying on your own. Ask the Lord for wisdom as a believer, for the Holy Spirit to guide you in all truth. All right? And you'll be amazed at how the Bible will come alive. Start reading Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, and begin understanding what Christ is really talking about when he's talking about the kingdoms. All right? And mostly Jewish. He's primarily talking about the Jews in those chapters, not primarily talking about believers. And a lot of times we get confused with that. We'll be opening those things out and explaining them in days to come. How about we just say this? The Lord's going to return. He could return tonight. If he doesn't, he's a merciful God. There are those yet to be saved. Who is it that needs to hear the gospel? Who is it that needs to hear the gospel again? Who is it that needs a visit? Who is it that needs the love of the Lord? You and I are God's agents while we're here during this special age that God has. Let us be witnesses of his mercy and his grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. Lord, it can be daunting sometimes as a new believer to open the scriptures. It can be daunting for a believer who doesn't read the Bible very much and just reads it casually or just does a two-minute devotion every morning. But Lord, you've called us to be students of the word. And I know folks are busy, Lord. There's work responsibilities, there's health issues, there's family, there's grandchildren, there's, Lord, finances. But yet, Lord, we find the time for those things which are important. So, Lord, whether that's discipline, getting up early, spending time with God, trusting you for strength and energy, whether that's a break in the middle of the day, instead of scanning our social media or internet or sports scores, we spend some time in the Word of God. Whether that's in the evening, Lord, turning off the TV and having a family altar, getting in the scriptures and digging, and Lord, beginning to understand all that you have, seeing how incredible God is and his sovereignty and his purpose and plans, and Lord, how we live in a special time where we're under the grace, not works, and Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And Lord, to see that the future events are all according to God's plan, we need not be afraid. And yet, Lord, we know that you're long-suffering, not willing that anybody should perish and go to hell. Oh, Lord, may we be the light in this dark world. May we speak with co-workers, friends, and neighbors who may not know the truth and have no hope, who are scared about world events and constantly nervous about all the things that could happen. Lord, we know the truth. We have the Word of God. Let us, with confidence and the guiding of the Spirit, be a student of the Word and be able to share the gospel with those who do not know. Now, Lord, we ask your blessing as we head home tonight. Give safety for those who have a little longer of a drive. Lord, open our eyes to the truths of the Scriptures. May we be praying this week for lost souls. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So good to have here. Continue to lift up Lita and her family and, of course, the funeral for Lionel this Saturday. You are dismissed.